Hey guys, welcome to the Message Recap Podcast. My name is Pierce. I'm one of the pastors here at The Heights. And every week I get the opportunity to sit down with the previous Sunday's teacher. This past week it was our senior pastor, Gary. Hello, Gary.
Hello, Pierce.
Gary, you shared with us some exciting news in your family. New grandson, Rhodes.
Rhodes.
How's he doing? He's sleeping any better?
Not at all. As a matter of fact, he still has his nights and days mixed up. And so, yeah.
Tell Bailey that we heard when we had young kids, but we still do, that it's not till about age 5 where they consistently, where parents begin to consistently get pre-parenting levels of sleep.
Yeah. Yeah.
Again. So I just believe five that. More. I believe five more years.
Five more years.
That's great. We are excited for you and Kim and the rest of the family. But so you were continued in our Jesus in the Old Testament series, which again has been so much fun. I can tell that you've had a lot of fun preaching that. Is that true? I know you love every sermon series, but
Yeah. 100%. It's the verse that I keep reading over and over and over, you know. You say you believe the scriptures. If you believe them, you'd believe in me because they speak about me. And, you know, we've talked about a Christocentric, mm-hmm. Christ-centered hermeneutic. And I've always believed that. But then to read that and then to read other scholars saying, hello, that's a Christocentric hermeneutic. And I'm like, you know, sometimes you believe things before you know how to
say them.
Say them. Yeah, exactly. Or that you know others believe like mm-hmm. that as well. So it was very encouraging to me, first of all, find out that Jesus believes that.
Yeah.
And that many conservative evangelical scholars believe that. So yeah.
Well, I don't know if before this series, and I went to seminary, believe it or not, would have said I had a Christocentric hermeneutics. I wouldn't have known what that was. But now I can say, thank you to this series. I can proudly say I have a Christocentric hermeneutics. So you walked us through the Ten Commandments, and you were very emphatic about what your key line was. The Ten Commandments is an invitation to follow Jesus.
Right.
But what you did is I kind of go back to another.
Yeah, of course, to leave Egypt, to leave the old life, old ways of living, and follow Jesus into a whole new way of living. Yeah.
Well, that tees up exactly where I was going to go. Okay. You know, the Old Testament sketches, to go back to week one. The Ten Commandments, in which we find that the children of Israel have just been liberated from 400 years of slavery, yet they can't quite shake the Egypt out of them.
No,
right?
No.
And so they've been assimilated to culture. Mm-hmm. And then, as you just said, that kind of led you to this point of step one is we have to leave Egypt.
Yeah.
But that's really,
really, really hard.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you said, does anyone else in the room struggle to sort of live in the middle, and yes, there was crickets, which was ridiculous.
Yes.
At least I do as well. Uh-huh. But I'm curious, you know, what is a life that is stuck in the middle of Egypt and the ways of Jesus? What are the consequences of that? Does that make sense what I'm asking?
Oh, 100%. I mean, I think the wilderness just describes it. God wants them to go into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. God wants you and me to go into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And for us, it may not necessarily be a physical land, but there is joy. There is peace. Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Well, on that table, it's not necessarily grapes and you know, lamb. It's peace and joy and hope. And so if I try to straddle, you know, 1 foot in Egypt, 1 foot in the promised land, 1 foot hanging on to my old ways, and 1 foot hanging on to Jesus, because I sure want to go to heaven when I die, what I'm doing is I'm allowing Satan and the world and my own sinful flesh to rob me of the joy, the peace, the hope, the wisdom, the grace that God has for me. Relationships that are marked by love and not animosity and, you know, I mean, we could just go on and on forever. Yeah. So the point that I'm wanting to make, though, is wilderness. I mean, think about wilderness. Normally we think, okay, kind of barren, hard to survive, you know, exactly that. It's a barren land, hard to survive.
And God didn't leave the people in wilderness, which shows us that we're not meant to stay in wilderness. And yet, You know, I often wonder why, and I'm speaking to myself, but why we think, for lack of better words, we can kind of game the system.
Yeah.
You know, but now I've got enough years sort of under my belt, not, you know, whatever, 34 whole years. I was going to say not as many as you, but I was like, I don't feel the need to say that, but now I did. 63.
I'm proud of all of them.
Yeah. Good. You should be. You should be. But now as I've gotten a little older, I've realized that trying to game the system, trying to live in the wilderness, it makes me miserable. And as you say all the time, what is a 5G disciple? It is living out of who you are.
Yes.
Right? It is a fish, right? Or it is a fish living outside of water is what we try and do when we live in between, which we can't breathe. We can't gasp. Right. Nothing feels natural. And yet, as I say this, Gary, I will still go back
100%
to Egypt. And that's 100%. I don't know if that's the toil of this side of earth or if it's a lack of formation in my own life. Yeah. But
you know, Pierce, to throw in another verse, one of the verses that I first memorized when I was in college, and I've never gotten away from it. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself.
Yeah.
Take up his cross and follow me. It's not just, hey, follow me. There's a denial of self. And so I think we're living in denial if we don't recognize that we have to deny ourselves. One of my favorite quotes from just one of my favorite people is, the hardest thing you'll ever do is say no to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
We just need to stop and recognize, if you're going to read your Bible today, if I'm going to read my Bible today, I'm going to have to say no to myself, because I've got a news app that I'd kind of like to read. And, you know, you get home, you got programs on the television you'd kind of like to watch. And if we're going to pray today, we're going to have to say no to something. And sadly, our fallen nature is such that our fallen nature, the world's always going to offer us opportunities. Satan is going to offer us a myriad of opportunities. And there is something within us that wants to take advantage of those opportunities that the world offers. And we have to be willing to deny ourselves, say no to ourselves, take up our cross, which to me, I've got to preach another sermon on it sometime, because I don't think we fully plumb the depths of, what does it mean to deny myself, and then what does it mean to take up my cross?
Yeah.
Are they just two of the same things, two sides of the same coin? I do believe they're two sides of the same coin, but they're different things.
Yeah.
I think I deny myself, but I'm not truly going to deny myself unless I do it in view of the cross.
Yeah.
Unless I do it in view of the grace that God has provided and the life that God is inviting me into. So I deny myself, but it's not just asceticism. It's not just the desert fathers. I'm just going to go and deny it. No. I'm denying myself in light of who Jesus is, in light of what Jesus has done, and in light of what he's inviting me into. I'm going to follow him into that. And it's just hard. I mean, it's kind of like a spiritual, mental exercise that I have to do to decide, I'm going to say no to Egypt. I'm going to say no to the wilderness, and I'm going to follow Jesus into the promised land.
I love that. And being the young adult pastor, and so have, you know, pretty good pulse on 20-year-olds, and that's Gen Z, that's millennial. I wonder, I think it's always been hard to deny yourself apart from a view of the cross.
Yes.
But I don't know, and I truly don't know, so maybe I'm posing this as another question. It seems like we live in a culture that really tells us that we should be very hedonistic, that we are entitled to our own pleasure, our own way of thinking. Yeah. And so I'm curious, and I guess maybe I'm saying, I think that sermon series is a great idea, because I do think culture tells us more and more than maybe ever, we don't have to deny ourselves. We give and we give and we give to ourselves. And then there's also more things in 2024 to give yourself to than there was 60 years ago.
The more we get into a post-Christian culture, the less cultural, I don't even know the right word to use here, but pressure there is to actually do what is right in the eyes of God.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so I don't necessarily think that it's harder today to say no to yourself than it was when I was in college, for example, because Satan has always been there. The world's always been there offering you alternatives.
Yeah.
But then I could turn around and speak right out of the other side of my mouth and say, man, I think it's harder today to say no to yourself. Because you don't have a cloud of witnesses yeah. encouraging you to say no to yourself. You have a cloud of witnesses, i.e. friends, the world, everything you watch, everything you read, everything you hear, encouraging you to go back to Egypt. Yeah. Don't say no to yourself. Please yourself. And yeah. so I could speak out of both sides of my mouth and say, no, I've always struggled with denying self and taking up my cross and following Jesus. But I could also say, I think it's harder for people today. Yeah.
That's good. That leads me a little bit yeah. into where I kind of wanted to go next. I was listening to a sermon. It was really just a little bit before this. And the pastor said that we live in a culture of sort of a low information to yeah. action ratio. And so I think what he was saying is we live in the information age. We know yeah. everything, right? Mm-hmm. I can Google the number of calories that I ate for lunch and what that calories will lead to if I continue to do that. But mm-hmm. Gary, I'm sorry, I'm still going to eat cheeseburgers from Haystack for, yeah. for lunch, even though I know that the information is not yeah. going to lead to a good action.
Right, right.
But let's take that to this. We have the information. You mm-hmm. gave it to us. You gave us but much more, but you gave us the information on how mm-hmm. to leave Egypt, how mm-hmm. to follow Jesus.
Right.
And yet the action is mm-hmm. still really, really challenging.
Right.
What's the disconnect there? Oh. This is a little question.
Yeah, 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 yeah. A little question. You know, Pierce, there's so many different ways that we could answer that. I could go back and we could circle back and talk about some of the things we've done. I already talked about it. That is the world, the enticing the world, Satan, our own flesh enticing us, and then just saying no to yourself and all of that. But I do think there's a sense in which, and we'd talked about it before the podcast, the role that discipleship yeah. plays. And yes, I think of a formalized discipleship setting, but I'm thinking of the role of a mom and a mm-hmm. dad with their kids. I'm thinking of the role of friends, people in the same life stage, mentors. I think there's a huge role for coming alongside yeah. others. And not just telling them what God tells them to do or right. calls them to do, but coming alongside them and modeling yeah. what that looks like, and then inviting them to walk with you. It's interesting. Jesus says, follow me. And the idea there is walk with me. But then he really wants us to go and invite others to follow us as we follow Jesus. Paul literally said that, follow me as I follow Jesus, right? And so discipleship is just going along someone else, going along beside someone else and inviting them to follow you as you follow Jesus. And I think that's one of the things that helps us to move from the wilderness into the promised land. And I may be overreaching here, and this is just now dawning on me, but think about Moses and then Joshua had to lead the people.
Yeah.
It was God that led them, but God led them through Moses, and then he led them through Joshua into the promised land. And it's not like the people would have just found it on their own. And we still have to lead people into the land that is flowing with milk and honey. And that's called discipleship.
That's so good. And why did at some point, because I think this happened, but at some point we really reduced discipleship down to transferring of information, which,
yeah.
which didn't work. Mm-hmm. You have been, I mean, just beautifully honest about you influenced people, which you influenced people through transferring of information. And now you have discipled many, many people, but discipleship is leading people. But where did we get this take that influencing people and transferring of information was discipleship?
Yeah, you know, I think that we've just the church in America for so many years relegated to the church at large. The mission that God gave us yeah. on an individual basis. Yeah. And everybody's business is nobody's business. So the minute we said, well, discipling others is that's the job of the church. Yeah. Well, who's the church? Well, it's the entire body of Christ. And truthfully, what we meant by that is we're going to trust the programs of the church,
yeah.
the worship service, the children's ministry, the student ministry, our life groups. We're going to get people plugged into the programs of the church, and people are going to learn what they should do, and then they're going to do it. Well, guess what? It doesn't work that way.
Right.
And so the whole idea of discipleship is, no. God has given me a mission. And my mission is to find some folks in Egypt and lead them to faith in Jesus. And then there's a whole process of sanctification, leading them through the wilderness into the promised land. And it's my job to make a disciple. It's my job to baptize that person. And then it's my job to stick around and teach yeah. them how to follow Jesus. And until we accept that responsibility on an individual basis, a whole lot of people are going to stay in Egypt.
Yeah.
And then those that get saved, a whole lot of those folks, and I'm talking about good church folk, they're just going to stay in the wilderness mm-hmm. and never make it into the promised land, because no Moses, no Joshua ever stepped up and said, here, let me show you where the promised land is. Let me show you how to get there.
That's so good. I've enjoyed this conversation.
I have too.
I really have. And by the way, we always want to try and leave you with some resources. And if you're listening to this and you're like, hey, I feel like I'm stuck in the wilderness and I have the information, but I need someone to lead me. We really, as a church, have I hate to say put our money where our mouth is, but have felt this conviction. Mm-hmm. And so we have That's right. ways for you to be discipled. We have Right. people that want to come alongside of you and lead you either out of Egypt, out of the wilderness, want to walk side by side and teach you how to follow Jesus. And so if you go to theheights.org/discipleship, you'll find a ton of information, as well as that there's a little button you can click there to get more information. And we would love to reach out to you and help get you on the journey of discipleship. So thank you, Gary. Enjoyed it. Appreciate your time.
Thank you, Pierce. This has been fun.
See you.